You turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. While you're turning, let me just mention that tonight, as part of our evening service, Joan Cooley is going to be putting on a little organ recital for us. And so you'd like to come and hear that. That won't be the entire service, but for part of the service, she's going to be doing that for us. We'll sing along with it, but she'll play also, and we'll have a great time together. So keep that in mind for our evening service at 6 o'clock tonight. As you know, as we've been going through this book of 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he's been dealing with a lot of the problems and issues that had arisen in the church. He's trying to correct those problems. He's trying to correct the sin that was prevalent in the church at Corinth. And now he comes to the end of his letter, and he begins to share with them what his travel plans are. He sends some greetings to them from other people that are with him. But right in the middle of these travel plans and these greetings at the end of this letter, he gives some final instructions in the form of five commands. Five exhortations, very short, very to the point, which kind of emphasizes the urgency of what he's saying. Notice verses 13 and 14, watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all your things be done with love. Very short commands. In fact, in the original language, most of them are just one word, watch. Be alert. Stand fast in the faith. Act like a man. That's just one word in the original Greek. Act like a man. Be strong. That's just one word as well in the Greek. Let all your things be done with love. Last week we looked at the first two, to be alert, to be watchful, to be on our guard. And then also we looked at to stand fast in the faith, to be firm in that faith. Firm in the truth of God's Word. This morning we want to look at the next two. Act like men. Be strong. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we consider these commands, we are reminded that your commands are out of your love. They're not simply ways that you can prove how to control us. But they are simply your ways that are best for us. And I pray that we would recognize these commands as such, that it truly is the way of love, that we would desire to be obedient to them because you love us and because we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have the old King James Version, it says, quit you like men. Obviously, in the last 400 years since the King James was translated, that word quit has changed meanings in our English language. The word literally means to act like men, to conduct yourself as men. And don't misunderstand, this is not a command to act like a man as opposed to a woman. It is the idea of acting like an adult as opposed to a child. That's the word that's used here. And so it's really the thought of quit acting like a child. Quit acting like a baby. Be an adult in your behavior. Be an adult in your attitude. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul refers to the Corinthians as babies in Christ. They were very spiritually immature, living according to the flesh. We won't take the time to go back to that passage there in 1 Corinthians 3, but Paul was addressing the Corinthians, and he said, you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're still babies in Christ. I still have to bottle feed you with milk. I can't give you solid food because of your immaturity. You are very spiritually immature. You're like babies, you're like children. And so now he comes to the close of this letter, and one of the commands he gives is basically, grow up. Be an adult. Quit acting like a child. Many of the issues that Paul addresses in this first epistle to the Corinthians is because of their immaturity spiritually. They were acting like children. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he gives two characteristics or two actions on their part that proved that they were acting like children, that proved that they were walking in the flesh. He says, you are jealous and you are contentious. Two proofs that Paul uses to show that they were being very immature spiritually, that they were acting like children. They were jealous, they were envious, and they were contentious. There was a lot of strife and division among them. And so here at the close of his letter, Paul gives the command in essence, grow up. Quit acting like children. Be an adult. And the signs of spiritual immaturity, the first one was jealousy. There in 1 Corinthians 3, he says you're full of envy, you're full of jealousy. You know, jealousy in reality is anger against God for not giving you what someone else has. Not just material things. We can be jealous of material things. But probably more often than not, we are jealous not of material things, but we're jealous of another person's ability. We're jealous of another person's talent. We're jealous of another person's position. We're jealous of another person's lot in life. You know, social media has made this even worse, hasn't it? You know, you get on Facebook and you start reading, you know, what people write on Facebook, and everybody has a wonderful life. I mean, everything's just wonderful, everything's just great, everybody's so happy, and, you know, that's not real. You need to understand that. That's not real. Everybody has their struggles. Nobody's life is perfect like it comes out on Facebook or whatever. It's a struggle sometimes. But yet we read those things and we start getting jealous of another person's life and the things they get to do and the position they have or the job they have or the family they have or whatever. And we become very jealous. And in reality, it is anger against God because we begin to feel like God hasn't given me what that person has. Whether it's a material thing or not, God hasn't given it to me. God hasn't given me that kind of life like that person has. Become very jealous of others, and in reality it is anger against God, and in reality it's childlike. You know, you don't have to teach a child to be jealous, do you? You know, you put a group of children together and they start playing with their toys, and before long, you know, Johnny's going to be jealous of the toy Susie has. And that jealousy then is going to end up in strife. It's going to end up in quarreling. It's going to end up in a fight. And that's what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says that you're childlike. You're walking in the flesh because you're jealous. And that jealousy is turning into contention and strife and division among you. Two children get together and they're playing with their toys. And the next thing you know, one is jealous of the toy the other one has. And before long, they're fighting over it. And that's what happens naturally in our sinful flesh. As we walk in the flesh, we become jealous of others, and then we start gossiping about them. We start backbiting. We start doing things to try to undermine them. And the next thing you know, there is a rift between us, and there is strife and contention and division. It's childlike. And so Paul, here at the end of this letter, he says, grow up. Act like an adult. Jealousy, division is among us. It's so easy. One who is spiritually immature will quarrel over trivials and non-essentials. We get jealous of others. Next thing you know, we are contentious and we're striving with one another. We are arguing with one another. And the things we argue about are really unimportant. Very trivial. Very childlike. It really comes down to pride. One who claims to be among the spiritual elite are actually spiritual babies. It really comes down to pride. I get jealous because of my pride. I see what someone else has, And I want it, but the pride kicks in because I, in my pride, believe I deserve it. I deserve what others have. I deserve to have that ability. I deserve to have the life they have. I deserve to have the position they have. I deserve it. And that's coming from my pride. Pride leads me to that jealousy. And again, it leads me to anger really against God for not giving me what I deserve. It's pride. The quarreling, the contention, the strife, it's all about pride. We start arguing and fighting over my opinion and my opinion's right. Yours is wrong because of pride. So I get lifted up with pride and my way's right, my thoughts are right, my will is right, what I want is better than what you want. Pride leads to jealousy, leads to contention and strife. Pride. You don't have to teach a child to be prideful. That comes naturally. We have to teach them not to be prideful. We have to teach them not to be jealous. We have to teach them not to be contentious. It comes naturally to a child because of our sinful flesh. And we adults try to teach our children not to be jealous, but to share, not to quarrel over those trivial things, but to get along with one another. And we try to teach them not to be prideful, but to be humble. And yet, as adults, how many times are we acting like children with one another? Because of our pride, because of our jealousy, because of our contention and strife and quarreling. You know, if I was going to sum those three words up into one, I'd simply use the word selfishness. Selfishness. Again, I'm prideful because I'm selfish. I want it my way. My way's right. I want you to do and think as I do and think because I'm right, because it's going to make me feel better. It's going to make me want you to do everything the way I want it done because it's about me. Selfishness. I'm jealous because of selfishness. I want it for myself. I don't want you to have it. I'm contentious and quarreling because, again, in my selfishness, it's all about me. And I'm going to fight for what is good for me. Become very selfish. And so it's really wrapped up in that one word, selfishness. Will, intellect, and emotion. We often talk about it. My will, my intellect, and my emotion. What I want, what I think, and what I feel. And in my selfishness, that's all that matters. What I want, what I think, and what I feel. What you want, what you think, and what you feel is unimportant. Because of my pride that comes from my selfishness, because of my jealousy that comes from my pride, and because of the strife that comes from my jealousy. It all begins with that selfishness. It's all about me. What I want, what I think, and what I feel. It's so childish. Act like an adult. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul makes this statement, and it's the way it's worded, maybe we miss the point sometimes. He says to that to which you have attained, live. In other words, the thought is, act your spiritual age. Act your spiritual age. You've been saved for a while, and you know the Bible. You know the truth. You know who God is. You know what He's like. As we know these things, as we have learned these things over the years as believers and as we studied God's Word, we know who God is. We know who we are. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But in our selfishness, we choose to do what makes me feel good. We don't act our spiritual age. Our spiritual age says, you know, here's what we know. This is right and this is wrong, but we don't act our spiritual age. We act like children in our selfishness because this is what makes me feel good. And so Paul in Philippians 3 says, act your spiritual age. When you know what's right, do it. When you know what's wrong, don't do it. Act your spiritual age. Here he tells the Corinthians, and as we've gone through this letter to the Corinthians, it becomes very obvious that much of the struggles that the church at Corinth had was because of their spiritual immaturity, their selfishness. Act like men, Paul says. Next, he says in verse 13, be strong. Be strong. The command literally is to continuously be strengthened or made strong. It's the verb tense and the mood and so forth. We won't get into those details, but it's the idea of being strengthened by someone else. It's not be strong in yourself, but be strengthened or be made strong, and it's a continuous action. And obviously, the one that can make us strong is God Himself. The one from whom we need to be strengthened is God. So the command really is be strengthened by the power of God. Be made strong by the power of God. It's the verb tense and mood and so forth. That's the idea of it. To be continuously strengthened by the power of God. We can't do it in our own strength. Our own strength is worthless. It is being strengthened in the power of God that he's talking about. How can we be strengthened in the power of God when our strength is simply not enough? We can't do it in our own strength. We can't live the life that God would have us to live in our own strength. We can't have the joy that comes with the abundant life in Christ in our own strength. It just can't happen. We can't have the fruit of the Spirit in our own strength. We try sometimes. We buckle down and in our determination, we're going to do this. And we fail because we can't do it in our strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Be strengthened in the power of His might. How do we do that? How do we claim the power of His might? How do we claim that strengthening from the Lord? I'd ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's just a few pages in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul gives a short testimony. And as he gives this testimony, he talks about this idea of being strengthened by God. Paul had received a lot of revelations. And he writes in these letters to the various churches in the New Testament some of the things that had been revealed to him. He writes about it. He had received various revelations, and the potential is there for Paul to be lifted up with pride because God had chosen him to receive these revelations. And so Paul says, lest I be lifted up with pride, God sent to me a thorn in the flesh. It was actually at the hand of Satan. But God allowed Satan to bring that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was specifically. It was something that caused Paul to be humbled before God and caused Paul to have to depend upon God rather than to be lifted up with pride in his own strength and might. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it humbled Paul so that he had to, before God, acknowledge his weakness. Before God, he had to acknowledge that he couldn't do it on his own. And he was humbled before God. And he says, because I was humbled before God, that's when I was made strong. To be strengthened by the power of God, we must acknowledge our own weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. Notice 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I must acknowledge my total inability. I must acknowledge my weakness before God before I can be strengthened in His power and in His might. If I try to do it in my own strength, if I don't acknowledge my weaknesses, then I will fail. It's only as I humble myself before Him and I acknowledge that without Him I can do nothing, only then am I made strong in the power of His might. Actually, there are several things we see in this context. Truths from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. First, being strengthened by God is an act of His grace. Notice it, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, we need to understand, I don't deserve to be strengthened by God's power. I don't deserve that. I deserve to flounder and fail and be miserable. That's really what I deserve in my own sinful self. That's what I deserve. Now, as a child of God, by His grace, He's going to strengthen me as I humble myself before Him. But just left to myself and my sinful self, I don't deserve to be strengthened by Him. I don't deserve to have an abundant life. I deserve to flounder because of my sin. I deserve to be miserable because of my sin. The only way I can be strengthened is by God's grace. That is a gift from God, undeserved. That's part of that humility before Him. Coming to Him and saying, Lord, I don't deserve to be strong in the power of Your might. I simply plead for Your grace to strengthen me. That's part of that humility that is necessary for us to be strengthened, to recognize we don't deserve it. To plead for it, to plead for His grace and His mercy, but to understand we don't deserve it from Him. My grace is sufficient for you. Secondly, God's strength is completed in me when I acknowledge my weakness and total dependence on Him in full surrender. Notice it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That word perfect, my strength is completed in your weakness. My strength reaches its goal in my weakness. In other words, what he's saying, I believe it's this. As Christians, as those who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are one with Christ, and the power of Christ is in us. But it will only be completed, it will only reach its goal, it'll only accomplish anything in our lives as we humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge our weakness and acknowledge that without Him we can do nothing. The power is in us, but it will fail until we humble ourselves before Him. It will not be completed. It'll not reach its goal. It'll not accomplish anything until we humble ourselves before Him. Until we acknowledge our weakness. Thirdly, since I am strengthened by God when I acknowledge my weakness, I must gladly boast in my weakness. We humble ourselves before God. We boast in our weakness. Isn't that what he says there in verse 9? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, that's just so counterintuitive to our thinking. You know, we want to brag about our strengths, and we want to hide our weaknesses. And Paul says that's just exactly the opposite of what we should be doing. We should be bragging about our weaknesses so that God can strengthen us in His power and in His might. And we should do so gladly, Paul says. I most gladly will boast in my weaknesses. Notice he talks about the power of Christ resting upon us. Your translation may use a different word there. His power rests upon us. The word really simply means to live or to dwell. Christ's power will live upon us. Christ's power will dwell upon us as long as we continue to humble ourselves before Him. As long as we continue to bow our will to His. As long as we continue to understand again that we deserve nothing and we can do nothing apart from Him. His power will dwell or live upon us. That word upon is the idea of control. If that power is upon us, it controls us. That's where we want to be in our lives. That's where the strength comes from. That's when we will be strong in the power of His might. As that power lives upon us and controls us. I'm sure you're getting sick of me referring to James chapter 4. But maybe if we get sick enough, we'll start living it. James chapter 4, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. I'm still learning that truth in my own life. I'm still praying that often in my own life. It might be dangerous to pray, Lord, humble me. But that needs to be our prayer. God resists the proud. And I've said it often and I'll say it again this morning. I can't imagine anything worse than being resisted by the Creator of the universe. The one who has every angel at His beck and call. The one who is in control of every atom in this universe. And He's resisting the proud. The last thing I want is to be prideful and have that God resisting me. God, may I be humble before You so that Your grace will be upon me. That the power of Christ would be in control of my life, living upon me. That's the only way. Be strengthened by His might, by His power. We're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and that's where we read, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then it goes on and tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. If it was just flesh and blood, maybe we could do something in our own strength, but it's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are no match in our own strength. So we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. And so we need to put on that belt of truth. We need to know the truth of God's Word. So that truth can control us, so that truth can be that on which we base every decision. We need to have that breastplate of righteousness. We need to have those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We need to have that shield of faith. We need to have that helmet of salvation. We need to have that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have that prayer. As you read down Ephesians 6, we don't have time to cover that this morning, but those pieces of armor are necessary for us to be able to be strong in the power of His might. And those pieces of armor all have to do with our humility before God and His Word. We're strengthened when we put on the whole armor of God. And that armor of God is when we come to His Word, not putting our thoughts into it, not putting our will into it, not putting our feelings into it, but what does God say? And coming to His Word with that humility, God, I will do whatever You say. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I feel. God, what do You want?
What do you think? What do you feel?
You want to be spiritually mature? Strengthened in the power of God? There's only one answer. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your word and its truths. We learn of you, we learn of ourselves. The more we learn of you and the more we learn of ourselves, the more indeed we recognize the necessity of humbling ourselves before you. Help us to be spiritually mature, strengthened in your power. Humbled before the Creator of the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I pray, Father, that we would leave this morning surrendered to you, examining our own hearts to where we are selfishly clinging to our own will and our own way. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that in spite of us, you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you that in spite of us, you love us as your children. Thank you in spite of us, you are working in our hearts and in our lives, and you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think according to your power that works in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning. May God bless you.